All right, good evening.
Hi.
I trust everyone's had a great week so far and enjoying just being with the Lord this week, spending time with Him. So excited for tonight to see how the Lord encourages us and draws us closer to Him. And so we do want to start with a couple of announcements, and we'll dive into that and then get into our devotion for the evening. So a couple of things right off the bat. Just a reminder about Grief Share coming up on Monday, this coming Monday. There's two sessions available, Maple Vista in Emily City, 1 to 3, here at the church, 6 to 8. Again, Grief Share is all about walking with people through seasons of grief after the loss of a loved one. And so we want to come along. Please let them know about those sessions. If you have any questions, you can see absolutely Lynn, who's with us tonight. Julie is down with the kids. You can see her as well and get more information on that. Absolutely free, no cost to be a part of the sessions. And it is 13 weeks. And so great opportunity to really grow in the Lord and have somebody walk with you through that season or to be a blessing to someone else and let them know about that. With that, I mentioned it on Sunday. All the books that those who attend the session need to normally purchase, we're covering that cost, the churches. And so no one attending one of these sessions has to pay for a book. And that's because of the church's generous support and how you guys are giving to the church that we can in turn make that available. Again, not just for those that are coming to the church session, but those that are going to be involved in this ministry in any way, shape, or form. So we want to make sure that that was something that would not be a reason someone couldn't attend because they couldn't afford a book. So we want to take care of that for them. So you have a hand in this ministry. If you've given to the church and you're supporting the ministries here, you have a hand in what the Lord is doing through Grief Share. So also just a reminder, next Wednesday, no evening service. So next Wednesday, no evening service for any of our ministries. With spring break and everything going on, we usually take that Wednesday off. So just a reminder about that. April 5th, we have men's prayer breakfast. I said this before, I've been saying this a lot. This is our second to last one. So we have April, then we have May, and we break for the summer, and we come back in October. So this is the second to last one. If you haven't been able to be to one, or maybe you haven't been in a while, please come out. We'd love to have you. And again, it's for guys of all ages. Also, just a reminder, Forever Young is having their potluck on April 6th. So don't forget about that. Again, just two Sundays away. Also, now that we're getting into April, right around the corner here, we do also have communion here in a couple of weeks on April 13th. We have our Good Friday service. And so just so you know, we've kind of for a long time now had a Good Friday service. That is at 7 p.m. And it's a little bit different. And so services. And so it's very much intended to be kind of an intimate worship time. And so what we kind of describe it as, it would be like going to church and just spending personal time with the Lord is really how we describe it. But we don't like to say too much more than that because it is kind of a unique service and you kind of have to come to see what it's like. So if you're interested in coming, it would be an amazing time for you to come and just worship the Lord on Good Friday. Again, Friday, April 18th at 7 p.m. And then obviously, don't forget, obviously Easter Sunday, we would love for you to invite family and friends to come. People have asked me before, like, okay, what big thing are you guys doing for Easter? For the most part, we might have a little extra music, but for the most part, especially on Easter, we really try to have our service be pretty normal to a normal Sunday. We would love for visitors to come and be a part of our service. And so we just want to kind of show them this is what we do week in and week out. We just worship the Lord and get into the Word. So if that would be a blessing to somebody that you know, invite someone to sit with you. We always encourage that. Widow's Banquet is coming up April 26th. Again, this is a great way to serve the community. We need people to serve tables, to help in the kitchen, to help with getting the drinks ready, all those kinds of things. And so this is something we open up our church to the widows and widowers in our community. Again, absolutely free. Anyone's invited to come and be a part of that. We provide a dinner for them and we serve them and kind of wait on them. And then our guests come in here and then we have a time of worship and music and celebration. And so it's just a great night. And so we encourage you to let someone you know that is a widow or a widower, that they are invited. If they would like to come, they just need to call the church office and kind of RSVP. I think right now we're probably somewhere in the neighborhood of like, I don't know, 40-ish people, maybe something like that. So it's definitely starting to really grow and build through the RSVPs coming in. So if you want to be a part of this and serve, you can sign up at the Welcome Center. Or if you know somebody to be blessed by it, let them know, have them call in. Home Plate, definitely want to make sure you guys know about Home Plate. This is a ministry that goes on with the Detroit Tigers. And so down at Comerica Park on May 10th, there is an event at 3 o'clock and it's the opposing team that will also have players share. We've had chaplains from the Tigers. We've had former players that come and share their testimony. As Pastor Greg mentioned, even we've had umpires that have come and been a part of the sharing of their testimonies and stuff. And so that's an amazing way to see how God is working and moving. And I love that event because it shows you that God is working in all different fields. Whatever you might be doing for your career, or whatever you do for your career, God is working in that. So the game itself starts at 6:10, and your ticket's going to include the pregame stuff and the game. The cost varies depending on where you want to sit. So there's like three different seating options. And so at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet, and you can look at the prices there and sign up for whatever you would like. And if you need to pay tonight, you can see me or Pastor Greg. We'll take care of you on that. All right. That's all the announcements I have for this evening. So unless anyone has any questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities. Well, we don't know officially it's after tonight because it's technically done tonight. But I think last I heard we were somewhere in the neighborhood of like 80 people, probably a little over 80. So yeah, pretty crazy. That just exploded. I think like 2 weeks ago it was like 25, 30 people. And then yesterday or the other day, Kelsey was like, I think we're over 60. And then today she was like, I think we went over 80. So huge praise. It's going to be a lot of fun. I love that everyone's coming. And so hopefully, and we've got some people that are coming, just friends of people and, you know, stuff like that's always great to build new relationships. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. So, yep. So skating is Saturday, 11:30. Doors open at 11:15. So just make sure if you have signed up and not paid or something like that, or if you're coming and you're paying at the door, just find me and pay me or Sandra is what we're going to do if you want to pay the day of, because we just basically give one check to the skating rink when everything's all done. So that's kind of what they wanted us to do. So, all right. It's going to be a great day. Excited for it. It's going to be awesome. Any other questions or comments? All right. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to be with our time together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we do thank you for just the opportunity to gather and to worship you. And Lord, just to be in your house with your church is such a blessing. I'm so thankful, Lord, for these that have come. Could be doing anything else, but made a decision to come and to worship you and to spend this time together tonight. Lord, I pray that as we go into your word, that you would just give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to apply what we hear tonight, Lord, and what you have for us in your word, that we might be changed and made more into the image of Christ, that we might worship you more effectively. Lord, I thank you for all the things going on tonight, from the Gopher Buddies to the Olympians to the student ministry upstairs to our time in here, Lord. It's just so amazing to see people of so many different ages just worshiping you and coming together and just praising you, Lord, be centered on you. We would just bring praise before you tonight, Lord, and just worship you and be so thankful for all that you're doing. Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight, Lord, that's had a rough week, that maybe something at work or whatever it might be, we just pray that they too would bring that before you and lay it before your feet. Your word says that we can come before you and cast all our cares before you because you care for us. And so I pray that we would do that, Lord. I pray that we would cast those things at your feet. We wouldn't try to push them down or ignore them, Lord. We don't want them to be a distraction. Lord, we pray that it would be a way that we could worship you more effectively. And so, Father, again, help us tonight to honor you and all that is said and done. Bless the ministries that are going on. Be with all the small group leaders, teachers, volunteers, those that are serving, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for those serving in nursery. Lord, it's just such a blessing to see so many get involved to serve your church. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to be with Dale Hager as he is home and continues to recover. Would you just bring healing and comfort there, Lord? Father, again, we just lift all this up to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you guys would like, you can turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We'll get there in just a little bit. So Ephesians, we're going to give you the text here in just a moment. And many of you know, we were studying through the Ten Commandments. We kind of looked at all the Ten Commandments and how they apply to the Christian life. And then last week, we talked about the idea of Lent in the church calendar and all that that looks like and the historical relevance of that and how we can see that in our own lives today, that there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with setting this time aside to prepare our hearts and minds for Easter. Again, remembering that this is a time of celebration. It's not a time of sorrow. After the service last week, someone told me that way back in the day, a church they went to, none of you would know this church like that. It's not in our community, but just a church that they were in before, they were a Lutheran church. And so they more in church, but he said up in the front, they had a hallelujah banner that would hang on the front behind on the back of the stage. And then when Lent would start, they took the hallelujah banner down because it was not time for that. It's time for, you know, lamenting and sorrow and sacrifice. And then when the Lent was over and Easter morning came, they put the hallelujah banner back up. And he said he always found that kind of odd, that like they kind of discouraged saying hallelujah or saying things of rejoicing time during that season, which I thought was odd to me. And I agree with him. That's not what Lent was about. Lent was about a time of celebration. Like we're preparing our hearts for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we should be celebrating. Of course we do in honor of Christ. We sacrifice. We lay aside those things. We spend time in prayer and preparation and fasting and all those things. But it's not sacrifice for merit's sake, or if I'm sorrowful enough, God will love me more. It's setting aside those things to honor what Christ did, but also remembering he did them that I might know him and have a relationship with him. So tonight what I want to do, since we're kind of in between series, and somebody did ask, so I always put this out there, if whatever you guys want to study on Wednesday night, I always kind of just throw it out there. Is there any topics or passages, or is there anything that you want to know more about? And we've studied so many things over the years, from different 1 week topics to 4 week topics to, I don't know, something like 18 months in the book of Genesis or whatever it was. And so we've done a lot of different things on Wednesday night. And I love that about this service, that we can be very fluid and kind of hear what you guys want to talk about. So one of the topics that was shared here a while ago before we did the Ten Commandments was the book of Ezra. Somebody requested that maybe we go through the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. So most likely, unless the Lord leads a different way, when we come back from spring break, we'll start kind of looking at the book of Ezra. Most likely not a verse by verse walking through the entire book, but definitely kind of maybe taking it section by section so that we have a really good understanding of what's going on in that text. Obviously, it's an amazing little book because it's dealing with the children of Israel returning from captivity and all that the Lord does in restoring the nation of Israel after their time in Babylon. But tonight, what I'd like to do is really just spend some time talking about our amazing God, like how amazing God is. And so to do that, you see on the whiteboard here, God is able. And so what I wanted to do was kind of hear from you guys. And so you can just answer. You don't need to necessarily raise your hand. You can if you'd like, if you have that tradition in your mind, like I have to raise my hand in class. Or if you're just a rebel and you just talk out, that's fine too. But I want to ask the question, when you think about the fact that God is able, this is just for you to think about to get our minds going. What are God's abilities? So what are God's abilities? God, our Father in heaven. And here's what I mean by that. How would you describe what God can do? So think about that just for a moment, and then I want to hear your answers. So how would you describe what God can do? And there's lots of different adjectives that we can use to describe this. So how would you describe what God can do? Now, I'll put one up here just to kind of give you an idea. And I like writing these things down just so we can kind of see it together when we're all done. And so the first thing I thought of is I would describe God's abilities as unlimited. Right? Unlimited would be an example of what I'm talking about. So someone else, there's way more things we could say. So someone else, how would you describe what God can do? Anyone? Okay, everything. And this is the point. I really want to like walk this out. Okay. Wow, that's not how you spell imagine. Is that how you spell imagine? Okay, sure. I don't have word on the board, so it's not going to correct my spelling. So if you guys see a misspelled word, let's just pretend it doesn't exist, okay? You just spell it right in your head and we'll be fine. Okay. Okay, things we find impossible. You Jess has almost said like three things. She's like, what do you got? Okay, yeah, perfect. Yep. I felt bad. She was like getting ready to say something and somebody talked and got her again and got her again. What? How else would you describe the things that God can do? Oh, okay, they can be eternal for sure. What's that? Okay, well, how do you mean? Like what? Yeah, absolutely. Love the unlovable. Okay? See, my problem is I write way too big at first, and then my words get really small as we get near the bottom of the board. Okay. Yeah, okay. How about, I just jotted on a few things here. One that's kind of a big one. How about powerful? I would say what God can do is powerful. Right? Powerful. Okay. So he's perfect. We'll say perfect. Perfect in all ways. Okay, yeah, so I'm just going to put, for that one, I'm going to put just omni, and then S, the omnis. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, right? He's omnipresent. Did I say that one already? Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, right? So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at once. That's pretty amazing. Right? Just the omnis of God's attributes, we could spend months, right, worshiping and studying him. What else comes to our mind when you think about the things that God can do? How would you describe the things that God can do? Okay? Yeah, absolutely. He's sovereign over all things, right? Is that how you spell sovereign? Sure, okay. So he's sovereign over all, right? Okay, we'll put creative, right? And that's including life from nothing, the beauty of creation, right? He could take, he made color, right? Things that are aesthetically pleasing to our eyes. If you ever read through Genesis, it's amazing. It talks about some of the things that God put in the garden that have no practical purpose. It's just there to be pleasing to the eyes for humanity. It's just so that Adam and Eve can look at the beauty of God's creation. There's not really a practical purpose to it. It's just purely aesthetic, which is quite amazing that God would love us that much, that he's not just going to do all the practical necessities. He's going to go above and beyond that, right? There's one other thing I thought of for sure, but what else? How would you describe the things that God can do? So I'm going to add, what's that?
Gracious.
Absolutely gracious. Isn't it amazing that he's equally perfect in both of those things? He's just as much gracious as he is just. So we aren't. First of all, we pick and choose when we're going to be gracious and when we want justice, right? The people we don't like, justice. Our loved ones, grace, right? The neighbor you don't like, they do something stupid, that's justice, right? Oh, they had that coming. Your loved one does something dumb, you want grace over them. Right? So God is perfect in both. And that's amazing because he's a perfect balance of every attribute. He's perfect in his emotions, right? The one thing I thought of is he will always do what glorifies him. So he will always do. I'll say what brings him glory. Sure. Well, I would say that's how he does a lot of these things in our lives, right? He does them through the Spirit. So absolutely, right? He's working in the Spirit in all these things, right? Any other thoughts? Something else I put in my notes here was without explanation. There's things that God has done and God does that if we sat back, we'd say, I don't get that. I don't get how he did it. I don't even fully understand why he did it. It's without explanation. Now, what do we as human beings try to do with those miraculous moments of God's working? We try to explain it. This is, I mean, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, right? Isaiah 55, I believe, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, right? We do not comprehend the mind of God. We can't because we're finite. And what does that mean? We're limited. Our brains are limited. We can only understand and learn so many things. God is infinite. That means there's things that God thinks about you're incapable. Not you haven't thought of. You may think of one. You will never think the thoughts that God has thought, which is kind of funny to say out loud, but it's true. Think about it. You've never. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You and I wouldn't even know where to start in that process. And I've heard this as a joke, right? Humanity tries to create life, and they challenge God. And man says to God, I'll do what you did. I'll create life. And God says, okay, go ahead and try. And the man gets down on the ground. He starts scooping up all this dirt and forming it into a frame of a man. And God stops the guy and says, no, you got to use your own dirt. We don't even know where to start with what God has done. What was Job's silencing moment? All these complaints to God, all these questions to God. And God says, hey, Job, let me just ask you a question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I literally created everything you see? Where were you? Oh, you weren't even formed yet because I didn't form you yet. And from that point on, it's amazing. Job literally says, I'm going to shut up now. Now, that's my interpretation, my paraphrase. He says, I'll be silent. But that's like me going, okay, God, message received. I'm going to shut up now. Because it's obvious you're so far above me, right? But I think it's really important we focus in on the reality that he will always do what brings him glory. Everything we just talked about, it's true, but not fully true. Because what is the one thing God will never do, could never do? Lie, sin, right? He can never go against his own attributes. Yeah. If God is perfect, then he will never do anything against his own will. So God, when we say God can do anything, yes, but we need to understand that's also implying he will never do anything that contradicts his will. So there are things he can't do. Not because he is incapable, because he chooses not to. There are tons of things we shouldn't do. We are incapable of keeping ourselves from doing that apart from Christ working in you. Right? Now, you might be able to stop doing some things. But as far as perfection, we'll never be perfect. And so, just as a 10-minute little kind of summary, and I want to encourage you guys to do something tonight, maybe this week. Sit down and just start thinking through who God is. And you can just start writing out. It doesn't got to be these long, drawn-out theological sentences. It can be simple bullet points. Like, not according to what your experiences say, by the way. This is another thing we do. We put God in the box of our experience. Well, God is this because this is how I see God. That's not good theology. That's not good biblical Christianity. Christianity says, no, this is who God is because God declares himself to be that. This is who God is because this is what the Bible says about our God. If I don't necessarily see God as that in my life, I need to change, not the word of God. So when you think about it, this is an amazing God. I mean, this is a God that can literally break and bend the laws of physics. Last time I checked, it's not natural for someone to die and come back to life. And Jesus did this a couple times. The Apostle Paul raised the young man that fell from the window because he was a long-winded preacher. Amen. Come on. I'm just saying. I was teasing somebody on Sunday. I mentioned Sandra and I, we were driving to the church. And in her lessons for junior church, she didn't like the game that they suggested. And so the night before, she was like, that's a lame game. We're not going to play that game. And I was like, oh, criticizing the curriculum. Okay. And so she's like, I'm going to find a different game. So we're driving to the church, and she was looking on this different websites for different game ideas. And she had an idea of what she wanted to do, but she was like, let me see if I find anything else. And she goes, oh, I don't love this game, but I like the website. And I was like, well, what's the website? And she goes, it literally is called, or the article was called, Games to Play When the Preacher's Long-Winded. And she said, I like that article. And I was like, you want to get out and walk? Like, I'll pull over right now. I don't even care. I'll drop you off on the side of the road. So, not a fan of that. But I am long-winded. I know that. You know that. Praise God for it, because it's how he made me. But Paul does this. This guy literally falls asleep, falls out a window. Paul goes down, resurrects this man from the dead. Not because Paul could do it, because the Spirit of God was working in him, and God broke the laws of physics. Right? To feed 5,000 with one thing, he created the multiplying of the fish and the bread from the fish and the bread. So it's kind of interesting that he chose to work that way. Healing of disease, walking on water. Right? Commanding the winds to cease. Why does he do all of this? To show us that he is not only a part of creation, he's the God over creation. He's the God of life and death. He's God. And so when you think about this God, I wanted us to dwell on this tonight, because I think we get so caught up in our everyday lives and our stuff and our struggles and our problems and our trials, which are real. And we get caught up in our abilities and what I can and can't do. We feel overwhelmed and we can't, who can? And then we stop and we reflect over who our God is. Now, in Christ, he's more than just your God. In Christ, he's your Father. So your Father can do all of this. And he says you're his sons and daughters, and that if you come to him, he can work. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. So I want to look at this, these two verses, familiar verses. We've read these, you've studied these, many of you probably memorized them. But Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20. It says here, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's not your power. What's the power that works in you? That's the Holy Spirit. That is God. Verse 21, unto him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So when does the church get a pass at glorifying God? When can we say we've done enough glorifying? We've met our quota. It says right there, let this continue throughout all ages. So all the different times of human history, it continues. Doing God, the same thing we're doing today. The same God, right? They read the word of God that was authored by the apostles. They gathered. And you ever think about this? Like, we're doing what people have done for 2,000 years. Some did it in basements, in underground churches in China. Some did it in beautiful, gorgeous church buildings in the European countryside. Some did it in prison cells because they were thrown in prison because they dared to trust and believe and preach Christ. Some did it by candlelights as a family. Some did it in times of war. Some did it in times of peace. But throughout all of church history, and by the way, churches haven't been perfect. There's many examples where people in the body of Christ made bad decisions that affected people in very bad ways. But the one uniting truth for 2,000 years is that we as the body of Christ believe this is our God and he is worthy of praise. And so we worship him and we do this without end. He says here, even at the end of verse 21, amen. And what does amen mean? You could say it as, so let it be, so let it go forth. This is to continue. This doesn't stop anytime soon. And by the way, what are we going to do as the body of Christ in heaven? And we're going to worship and glorify him around the throne. Only there, it'll be every tribe, tongue, people, and language. So that means you're going to look around the throne. And I don't know. Some people make these assumptions. I don't know. I'd like to hope maybe we will. But I don't know if we're going to have our unique skin tones in heaven. I don't know if it's going to be different languages in heaven. I don't know how that's all going to work. If you're going to be speaking in one language and someone else speaking in another, but we hear in our own language. I don't know if we're just going to all be spirit-type beings and we're not going to have skin tones. I don't know how it's going to look, but I imagine around the throne being this amazing array of every different skin tone you can imagine. From the palest of pale, you don't have to raise your hand if you think that's you, to the darkest of dark. Because by the way, what does the Bible say? We're actually all one race. One race, one blood. There's not many races. There's one race, the human race. All made in the image of God. And even our skin tone, isn't it amazing? It's just various levels of melanin, right? It's all the same color, just various levels of that in our skin. And so it's amazing when you study scripture, you find out God is a God of creative power. And I believe when we're around the throne, we're going to do the same thing we're doing now, only perfectly, without sin, without pride, without distraction. I know it's hard to think. Am I really going to be, do I really get distracted in church? And when I come to church, I focus on God 100%, brother. I never get distracted by my device, by anything going on around me, by any of that. Unless there's a baby, of course. But babies are all good distraction. Or the one time I was preaching and like a wasp landed on my Bible. Where it came from in the building, I have no idea. But a wasp, somehow I got through that. I thought I was going to get stung, but it's fine. Trusted the Lord, praise God. But here we see in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what the church is about. To glorify him. Why? Because he's the God declared in verse 20. He's that God. He is a God that is able. So here in verses 20 and 21, we actually read the end of Paul's letter, prayer for the church at Ephesus here in this letter. And Paul's praying for the church. And you can read above a little bit some of the prayer requests that he asks. It says that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So he's praying for inner strength for the church. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Verse 18, that we would understand and be able to comprehend with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of God, all the various nature of it, right? All these things that are unique to our God. And he's praying these things over the church. And then at the end of his prayer, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So at the end of his prayer for the church, he actually adds in his prayer a moment of trusting God to do even more than he prayed. You see that? So he prays that you'd be strengthened in your inner man, that you would know the love of Christ, that you would grow in the love of Christ. And he's recognizing as he's even praying that he can't make that happen in their lives. They can't make that happen in their lives. Who is going to give them that inner strength? Who's going to ground them in that love? Who's going to give them wisdom in the love of Christ? God is, by the working of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm praying these things. I think these things are good things. I think God wants me to pray these things over you. But I'm going to entrust that God is going to do all of that and so much more. That's a pretty powerful way to end our prayers. God, I'm asking this thing. I believe it's your will. I believe this is what you're going to do. But I believe you can do more than that. That you can actually do more than what I can even think to ask of. He prayed that they would know the love of Christ. But he knows only God can do that in a greater way, even more than he can imagine. And so Paul lays this all out, this beautiful prayer. And I love reading the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And at the end of that, he says, I'm asking God to do more than what I can imagine. So a question comes to my mind when I read this text and I think about all these things, and I think about all these things that we listed over here. Like, God is an unlimited God. God can do everything. God is more than we can imagine in his abilities. He can do more than we can imagine, more than we can even ask. Think about that. We can ask a lot of stuff, can't we? I mean, we can ask some stuff, and we can imagine pretty big. But Paul says, those things you're thinking, no, he can do more than that. And isn't it amazing? He's not saying he's going to do more than you can think or imagine based on your wants and desires. Man, I'm going to pray for a Corvette because I believe God can give me a Corvette. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this kind of prosperity-driven, selfish gospel. If you hear anyone promise you that the gospel brings you pleasure in this world, meaning all your worldly needs are met, that you'll always be healthy, you'll always have money in your bank account, you're never going to suffer. If you hear someone preaching that kind of gospel, now, are there blessings in this world in Christ? Absolutely there are. right? All kinds of blessings. Wesley and Emily are enjoying one of those blessings right now, right? God gives us blessings. God gives us provisions. God cares for us. God does great things. But God didn't save us to make our life as pleasurable as possible in this world. He saved us so that we can have the pleasure and the knowledge of knowing that when we leave this world, we're with him for eternity. That's where joy is found. And it's always amazed me that these prosperity preachers, what they promise you and what they promise their congregation are all the things that our flesh desires and none of what the Spirit desires. If the gospel is being sold to someone based solely on meeting your fleshy desires, your lusts and your wants, that's not the gospel. Because what does the gospel do? The gospel changes our heart, and now we don't want that stuff anymore. We want something greater. Right? Praying for God to provide some pleasurable experience to make me happy is nowhere near what God really wants to do, which is what? Grow us in his love. Grow us in his wisdom. Draw us close to him. And again, it's fine to ask for God to bless and provide. But man, so many times we get this so twisted. And we think God is just this vending machine. Right? He's just going to do what we want because I want it. The truth is, if this is our God, who, by the way, will always, and I should have said, and only, he always and only will do what glorifies him. He's unlimited. He can do anything. His love is amazing. He loves the unlovable. He's this God. So then, what do our prayers look like? If this is true, then does it affect our prayer life? What do I mean by that? Does your prayer life reflect all these things? Like when you pray, do you believe God can do the impossible? And the question might even be phrased, when do you pray long enough to believe that God can do the impossible? I mean, do you pray believing God can do more than you can imagine in someone's life? If you have a coworker who's really unlovable, do you pray that God would love and save them? That God would use you to lead them to Christ? Do you pray gracious prayers? Do you pray, yes, that God's justice will be known, but that his grace will be magnified? I mean, when I think about this list, that changes how I pray. I don't pray little prayers anymore, right? If I believe this. When I pray little prayers, it's because I forget this. So many times we pray the prayers asking God to do the things that we think only we can do. But when we remember that God can do anything, that God can do unlimited things, what does Paul say? Above anything we can even ask or imagine, then our prayer life directly changes. And now all of a sudden, we don't start to think things like, can I pray that? Should I pray that? We say things like, Lord, does this glorify you? Would this bring honor and praise to your name? Then I'm definitely going to pray that. So the question is, how does it change your prayer life to believe that God is all these things? Because if it doesn't, if your prayer life isn't reflecting this, then there's a problem in your prayer life. If your prayer life isn't engaging enough for you, that's how I'll say that. Because there's times in my life, my prayer life isn't very engaging. If you have a hard time even praying for more than a few moments, then man, do we really believe this? Do we believe this is the God that saved you guys in your daily prayer life? Believe that God is who he says he is. And then pray according to who he is. Or pray according to what he can do. Now, here's the little ending point that people would probably bring up. Okay, but I believe God could do that. I believe God could heal and he didn't heal. So I'm not praying for that anymore because obviously he can't do it. No, God can heal anyone at any time of anything if he wills. And sometimes the greatest healing that he performs is when he takes somebody from this world and brings them home. Because now they're not just healed for a month or 6 months or for a year. No, now they're healed eternally. Now they're complete and whole and in the joy of the Lord. And so don't let seemingly unanswered prayers, meaning the way that you want them to be answered, keep you from praying today. Sometimes God answers with a yes. God says, yes, I will do that. Sometimes God answers with a no. That's not my will. You don't understand it, but that's okay. You're not God. But that's not my will, so I'm not going to do that because it contradicts my will and my glory. But then sometimes God's answer is not yet. Sometimes we pray for something and we believe it should be now. I know maybe none of you have ever felt this way. I have felt this way before where I've prayed. I'm like, God, like, can you do this now? It has to be now. And then years go by and God answers that prayer. And I look back and I realize, to a small degree, I see why now. Now I can see that that wasn't the right time for that prayer to be answered. And you, as a good and loving Heavenly Father, you do what's best for your glory and blesses me. So again, as we talk about prayer, do we pray? And I'm not talking about just these popcorn prayers. You guys know what popcorn prayers are, right? Like those little quick prayers we throw up. They're fine, especially when you're getting ready to eat, right? Don't be praying for all the missionaries when people are waiting on you to eat, okay? That's just not going to make a lot of friends, okay? So I get that. There's times we have these shorter prayers. That's fine. It's not about the length of the prayer, but are we spending real time with the Lord? Like, studying his word is great, but do you realize there's way more commands or encouragements for the Christian to pray than there are for the Christian to study the word? Think about that. There's more verses that tell us to pray than there are verses that tell us to study the Bible. But what are most churches consumed with? What are most churches consumed with? Studying the Bible. To the point where, once upon a time, this is our prayer night. So on Wednesday nights, we spend time in here studying the word. Then we break from here and we go to prayer. Everyone's welcome to come to prayer. Men meet down the hallway here, ladies down there. If you don't like to pray out loud, you don't have to. It's just coming together as men and women of prayer, believing God can move. We used to do it all together. The reason we don't is because the kids invade that gym in like about 10 minutes and it gets hard to hear everybody, right? We used to be awesome, but now we split up so that we can have time together. The only downside of that is that when we break from here, and this is not judging anyone, I'm just saying this is what it is. So many people will not be involved in the prayer time. That's fine. If that's not what God is leading you in, that's fine. But I want you to really think about, why is it that so many Christians study about prayer, read about prayer, hear stories about prayer, answered prayer, missionaries doing great things because of prayer? And years ago, we said, we're just going to do Wednesday night prayer. No devotions, no study. We're just going to come together, and for the entire time we're together, we're going to take a few prayer requests, but from like 7:15 to 8:15, we're just going to pray. We were only running about 15 people at that point. It dropped to like 4. Somebody in their late 70s who had been saved longer than I was alive said, I just need time of studying God's word. I'm not going to come if it's just prayer. I'm not going to come if it's just prayer. I need study. And I think sometimes, this is true in my own life, sometimes we as Christians sound more like the Pharisees than followers of Christ. By the way, the Pharisees loved to study the Bible. They were great at studying the scriptures. They were also great at using it out of context and manipulating people and using it against people. But man, what do we really see the early church doing? Do they study the word in the New Testament church? Of course they do. The Bereans studied scripture. But what do they do more than study? Prayed. What precedes every revival in church history? Prayer. Everyone. The Welsh revival, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, any revival in church history, go back and study it. You'll find out almost every single one, if not every single one, started with a prayer meeting. One example, I think it was the Great Awakening. A handful of people on their lunch break said, hey, let's just get together and pray at lunch. They did this every day. And it grew from 4 or 5 men. This revival breaks out. Was there great preaching? Absolutely. Were people getting saved because the gospel was preached? Absolutely. But primarily, it was founded and started by prayer. So I want to challenge you guys tonight. If this is your God, by the way, this and so much more, right? This is a sampling of what we came up with in 10 minutes. Then that should really affect our prayer lives. So I want to pray, and then we're going to dismiss from here. And I want to encourage you, if you are led of the Lord to do so, we would love for you to join us in prayer. But if you're not gathering with us in prayer, that's fine. You don't have to. I don't want to make this a legalistic thing. But in your daily life, how are you praying? Where are you setting aside scheduled time of prayer? Do you set it in the morning, in the evening? Or do you randomly pray whenever the thought hits you? Man, I just want to encourage you. There's so much more. There's so much more. So let's engage the Lord and watch him do great things. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God that we have talked about tonight. You are greater. You are able. There is nothing you cannot do except violate your own will. Lord, you are the God of impossible. So my prayer, Lord, is that we will pray believing you are the God that you say you are. And Lord, as I say that, you know my heart. I have stumbled in this area. Over the years, Lord, I have become apathetic in prayer at times. I've drifted. I've not been as consistent as I needed to be. But Lord, when we draw close to you and spend that quality time with you, and we're enjoying that intimacy of the relationship, Lord, the blessings, they're not material, they're not physical, but Lord, they are just blessings of peace and joy and comfort. Lord, I truly believe that your church is called to be a church of prayer. I don't believe we'll see this church be used for you in the way that it could be without prayer. And Lord, with that, I believe the only reason we've seen you move in this church over the, Lord, over 100 years of this church being in this community. The only reason we've seen you save people through the ministry here and see people baptized and grow in Christ and raise their children and even their grandchildren in this place, and to see families strengthened in Christ, and to see the joy and the love that we have here. Lord, I believe all of that is a result of people praying. Lord, generations of prayer warriors that have sat in these seats, that sat in a little country church in the middle of a cornfield, and when nobody was there and nobody knew what was going on, they were faithfully praying. And you are continuing to answer those prayers. And so, Father, I pray that that would not stop with us, but that we would be people of prayer. Yes, Lord, we study the word. Yes, we read it. We know it. We want to grow in knowledge of the word and memorize the word. And we want to spend time in the word, of course. It's needful and important. But Lord, I pray we wouldn't do it at the cost of prayer. And Lord, so many churches have gotten rid of prayer meetings because people just stopped coming. Lord, I just believe that the church in America today has gotten to a point, not here, but in some places, where it's really kind of transformed from us just pouring our hearts out to you and coming before you and seeking your face, and it's kind of turned into a buffet. That we come in and we pick and choose what we want to eat. We're satisfied. We felt like our needs were met. It looked good. It sounded good. We got sort of inspired by a motivational talk, and we felt good about ourselves, and we go about our week. Lord, I pray that we would be a church, be glorified, people that pray, because you are able. Lord, would you be glorified in all that has been said and done? Lead now as we, as I said, you guys are dismissed to prayer. And if you are unable to join us in the prayer time, help yourself out here in the lobby to some tea, coffee, and all those kind of things. And we'll be done about 8:15.